I think we could safely say that it is absolutely consistent that people underestimate the power of sin. You've probably made the mistake. You thought you could handle it. You thought you could stop. You were just going to dance on the line. You were going to run right up to the line but stop before you went over. You were asking, where's the line? So that you would know that, okay, if it's there, then I'll stop. This side of it, that much. You underestimated its pull. We do that. We all do that. Unbelievers in particular seem to take sin very lightly. They think they can keep it under wraps, can control it. We can deal with this later. Don't want to fool with that right now. You know, after I've had my fun, then. In fact, a lot of people pretend that it doesn't exist. Many people are offended by the word sin. Oh, there's not that. I just made a mistake. But it does exist. And in our lifetimes, there has not been a better or more large-scale example of that fact than what has been happening this week in the city of New Orleans. The images coming to us have been graphic, and they've been disturbing. And the devastation of the flooding itself is very distressing to watch. It is exactly what people have been warning about regarding the city of New Orleans for much more than 30 years. The levee system there was built to withstand a Category 3 hurricane. Engineers are good at this stuff. They knew what it could do. They knew the limits, and they were right. Many people warned for many years what would happen if a stronger storm hit that city. There was an onslaught of those kind of articles last summer when we had so many hurricanes in a row hit the state of Florida. People were saying, had it been New Orleans, this would have happened. And the warnings turned out to be chillingly accurate. They talked about, these articles that I read last summer, talked about a city that would immediately fill up with water. And water that would immediately be filled with the sewage of the system that it overwhelmed, and of the chemicals, of the chemical plants in that city below sea level, and of gasoline in the cars and the trucks and other contaminants that would be floating around in that water. They even warned of fire ants and snakes that would be driven out and would overwhelm certain people in certain places. The warnings were of a city-sized pool of horror where those who died after the storm would suffer much more than those who died during the storm. And before our eyes this week, all of the predictions came true. And this was a near miss of a Category 4 storm on a scale that goes to 5. It's been absolutely heartbreaking to watch. Many of those folks should have left, and some of them could have left, and others couldn't get out, but it doesn't matter why they were still there. They're in serious trouble. Most are out now, but they've been devastated. Whatever the reasons they stayed and endured that horror, whether they were stuck there or it was by their own mistake, as bad as that was, it was not the worst of what we saw this week. As horrifying as the images of destruction have been to see, there's something more disturbing in this storm's aftermath. It's something that we were not warned about by the same people who warned us of the predictable effect of water and wind on earthen levees. What to me has been the most horrifying thing to see is the human factor. If you've been watching the news over the last few days or reading it, you too have noticed the colossal failure of people in the midst of this crisis. Now, to be sure, there have been many heroes in the last few days as well, and I'm not in any way discounting that fact, so don't quote me later as if I were. But we're going to talk about that another time. There have been many horrors on the human level that frankly rival anything that we have seen in our lifetime on our soil. It didn't take long for the initial shock to wear off and for those who were ready to do evil to begin to do it. The looting began almost immediately. And what is most astounding is what was being stolen. You can understand food and water. Even if you have a conscience, you can work that one through and go in and get the food and water. Well, the owner's not here. If he's alive, I'll pay him later. If I live. But televisions? Now, we're talking about a city that's underwater. You can't plug it in. The plug is underwater. And there's no power in the plug anyway. And as Tim Ake pointed out, they're not going to let you on the bus with all those TVs. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, they want to leave, but they're getting the TV. What are you going to do with that? Seemingly, it's a seemingly pointless endeavor to steal electronic devices in that situation. And then the shooting started. And we're not talking about shooting to signal for help. We're not talking about shooting in self-defense. There were people shooting at rescue workers and medical convoys. Now, what is that about? Are you mad because they didn't get you first? Or you just want to shoot at somebody? Whatever, it halted the rescue actions for a time. And then the situation degenerated even more into open looting of everything in sight by larger groups of people. They were doing it on camera while the police stood by and watched because there weren't enough cops to stop it. Nobody's worried about their face being filmed, or some of them were trying to cover up, but most were not. Then people set fire to their own shelters and got to go stand outside and wait to be rescued. By Thursday, people around the world were calling it anarchy, and sadly, the word fit pretty well. Now, how do you explain such a breakdown on the human level? What is the cause of so much unacceptable and unintelligent behavior on the part of so many people? Setting aside for now the heroes and the people who are just waiting, and looking at the worst that we saw, what's it about? Well, Police Chief Ernie DeMoe, if I'm saying that right, summed up the common explanation. In an AP article that was quoted, he was quoted as saying, "These are not bad people. These are just scared people." You going to hide behind the TV? You're scared? Now, there are 1,000 ways to say it, but it sums up the common answer to every behavioral problem that our society faces, from what is called ADD, ADHD, to murder in the streets, the answer that people give is, it's not his fault. Something made him do it. Something else is making that person do that. He's not a bad person, he's just scared. Every time the mother of some convicted murderer is interviewed on the television, I stand mouth agape and go, how can she say that? Because she always says the same thing. I don't know how he could have done it, but I know he's not a bad boy. Yes, ma'am, he is. That's the answer that the police chief gave, though. I can't understand. They're just scared. They're not bad. They would be good people if they weren't afraid. They would be good people if they weren't hungry and thirsty. It's this rancid water that is making them do these things. It's the smell. They're afraid. It's the heat. It's because it's been too long. They were good people until Wednesday about 2 o'clock, and then they became bad people because of the time. Now, there is a philosophy behind this answer, and I only pick on the police chief because he's at the top of the stack, and it's a quote I found this week that just amazed me. But there are a lot of people who say this. It's not his fault. He's not bad. And the philosophy behind it is the human heart is good. At worst, the human heart is neutral. And evil comes at you from the outside and makes you do things you don't want to do. Evil is an outside force, they say, that at times overwhelms your resistance. Like that volume of water overwhelmed the levee. And in a moment of weakness, evil presses on you until it overwhelms you, and then you do bad things. People look at the horror of the very worst of what we saw over the last week, and they say, we can't be this bad. Those people can't be that bad because they're a little bit like me, and I can't be that bad. So it must be that the circumstances have overpowered them and made them into something that they're not. Now, this morning, I want you to consider whether that is a reasonable explanation of what happened this week. And I want you to consider it from the point of view of the Scripture. And I'll warn you before we even read the text that Jesus defines the problem a little differently. And you need to be willing to adjust yourself to his definition if yours isn't consistent with his. Today I want to look at a biblical explanation of what has been happening in New Orleans. What is going on in the human heart? It's Mark 7 that we're going to be reading, verses 14 through 23. Mark 7, beginning with verse 14. Now we are in a study of the book of Mark, but I'm going to go back to those verses that we skipped. That chapter and a half I'm not going to leave out. It's just that this one covers the subject at hand today. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. The person referred to here in the first verse by he is Jesus. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Well, let's think about how evil can so suddenly manifest itself in such an open way. In this passage that we just read, Jesus brings up the subject of evil in people's hearts. He begins with a very direct call to attention. He often did this when the point that he was going to make was a difficult point to get. He would try to get people to listen more carefully. And so he says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Now that's pretty emphatic. Listen. Everybody listen. And while you're listening, be sure you understand what I'm about to say. I mean, that's pretty direct. That kind of a call to attention is a warning that what's about to be said is not easy to process. It's going to take you being on your toes to get this as it comes by. He's saying, pay attention. This is easily missed. Make sure you get this. Be careful here. And in spite of that, what Jesus said is so foreign to the way that people think that the disciples, as soon as they were alone, the disciples said, Jesus, what are you talking about? What was that about? They didn't get it. It didn't make any sense to them. Surely we've missed something. Jesus can't mean what it sounded like he meant. And so he has to chastise them a little for not getting it the first time. And then he goes over it again. Now the subject being discussed is the subject of evil. And specifically it is evil actions perpetrated by people. It's evil that manifests itself in some practical way. And the first thing that Jesus makes very clear in his statements, which he has to repeat for the disciples, is that this problem does not come because of circumstances. The problem of evil actions does not come about because of circumstances. In verse 15, Jesus says there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. Now, he is talking specifically about ingesting food that is called unclean under the Old Testament Jewish system. And he points out that food is not the source of sin. That even as the Gentiles ate things that the Jews called unclean, that God had called unclean under that system, that food didn't make them sin. It's not the source of the problem. But Jesus' statements about evil are broader than the question of your diet. He tells where sin comes from, and that is very specific. And it rules out the idea that any defilement can come on you from the outside. There is nothing outside the man that can defile the man. Defilement doesn't come from the outside. Degrading, evil, harmful actions do not come about because of some pressure on you, because of some force outside of yourself making you do things that degrade you. People who do evil acts are not overwhelmed by pressure from the outside. They're not pressed to the point that their internal goodness is overwhelmed and then they become bad for a time. Jesus says categorically, it isn't that way. Now that's something that we have to understand before we can even go forward. That's not the problem. And until a person realizes that the problem is not out there somewhere away from you, you can never go forward. Now, in the same sentence, Jesus states the other half of the equation, and it is this. The problem comes from within the person. In verse 15, he says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. The actions come from within. The acts that defile people are coming out of those people. The actions that we look at and call evil have their source in the hearts of the people doing the actions. And they work their way out from there. They're in the heart already. Now, this statement is a very direct, very pointed indictment on the human condition. Jesus is saying that if it isn't inside of you, it can't come out of you. Or, on the other hand, if it came out of you, it's because it was in there. Now, this is why the disciples choked on this and said, whoa, what are you talking about, Jesus? Let's go over that again, because I'm pretty sure you don't mean what it sounded like you meant. This is just contrary to the way we think about ourselves. If I say something ugly to you, I prefer to think that it's because I'm tired today. Or better yet, it's because you deserved it. Right? I mean, if I do something mean to you, I don't want to think that it's because I'm mean. I need another reason. So I want it to be because you had it coming. Or because of that other guy got me mad right before I saw you. It's got to be something besides me. I mean, if I look at this hard enough, I'm going to find an excuse that'll take the monkey off of my back. I'm tired. I'm hungry. It's hot. The water stinks. The house is gone. Surely there's some way this doesn't have to be my fault. Well, Jesus points out that it is. It's coming from inside. It's so hard to get that he has to go over it again for the disciples. And so he goes over it again in verse 20. He says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Jesus is saying very explicitly that evil comes from the inside, from the heart. Now, the heart here is obviously figurative. It's not the pulse in your chest that makes you do bad things. The Bible talks of the heart as the very core of your being. This is the inner you. This is the part of you that makes it you. It's a general term for the immaterial part of you. The very core. Your mind, your emotions, your desires, your will, your longings. And any evil acts that you do originate there. They don't originate outside of yourself. That's the core of your immaterial being that the Bible calls the heart. Well, since that is where evil originates, then there's a very different explanation for what has been happening in New Orleans. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That's Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men are given fully to do evil. When sin isn't punished publicly and effectively and quickly, people come to believe that it's not going to be punished. They become much bolder in their evil. This explains a lot of what's wrong with our society. When you don't punish criminals, the criminals go, well, let's do more. Now you think about how much that's intensified when you take away all of the normal boundaries of society. People become far, far more bold in their activity, in their evil. They give themselves to evil actions. Now, in the situation in New Orleans in particular, all of the normal boundaries are wiped out, or most of them are. They're gone. So many people do good out of self-interest rather than out of a love for God. Jonathan Edwards called it enlightened self-interest. I want to stay out of jail, so I'm not going to do what my heart's telling me to do. But there's not a jail in New Orleans right now. There's not enough cops. Well, when everybody was still there Thursday, that's how it was. So you don't have the self-interest of staying out of jail. You don't have the self-interest of keeping your property because it's gone anyway. Your comforts are gone. It's all gone. And the people don't believe that they're going to be punished. They don't have the normal ties to a home or to neighbors or to people who are going to be there to hold them accountable, not in the same way they did. And so most of the restraint that was normally holding that human heart filled with evil back is gone. And those who were ready to do evil found themselves released to do what they wanted to do anyway. The evil was in the heart. You take down a few barriers and it comes out. Now, it comes out when you're tired. It comes out when somebody was mean to you 5 minutes ago and you're mad. But it can't come out if it's not in there. So you let the water come up to your gutter and be filled with sewage, and you're standing on the roof, and when you finally get down, it'll come out. Whatever's in there is coming out. But Jesus says the human heart is the source of evil, and that there's not another source. Not in terms of evil human actions, anyway. It comes from the inside of the person. And if it comes out, it's only because it was in there. And just so nobody misunderstands, Jesus gives a partial list by way of example. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Well, there's a great deal on that list that we've seen illustrated in the last few days. Evil deeds, foolishness, all of this stuff proceeding from the hearts of men and carried out before the watching world. Now, since the problem is in the heart and not in the superstructure of the city of New Orleans, that means this can happen anywhere. What you saw on the news Wednesday and Thursday can happen anywhere. Because people's hearts are the same. This story that you have seen unfolding before your eyes because we have the media to see it with has happened over and over and over again throughout the sordid history of man because the human heart is corrupt. And when the boundaries fall, the sin comes out. Whenever there's war, whenever there's a disaster, it happens. It would happen right here in our town, in our city, if the circumstances were right. It would take extreme circumstances for it to happen on this level, so publicly. But an earthquake would do it. The right kind of terrorist attack would do it. The hearts of men are the same. So what do you do? Well, the first step is to face the fact that sin is not out there somewhere waiting to get you when the opportunity comes by. Sin is in the heart, longing to burst forth in corruption. That's the whole point Jesus is making. It's not out there, it's in the heart. He called everyone to attention to be sure that they understand this, and you need to understand it. Don't underestimate the power of sin. You have to understand that you can never defeat sin. You don't have the power to win the battle because it's coming from inside of you. And so everything you do to try to stop it is just one more thing tainted by the sin within. Even your worship is tainted by sin. Don't say to yourself, God's going to be okay with me because I tried. That trying is tainted by the same sin that corrupts everything else you do. And the first step for any hope in life is to face that fact. Sin is in your heart. And there's nothing you can do to defeat it. Nothing. You do not have the power to conquer it. You do not have one inkling that'll take you one step closer to God. Facing that fact is the first step. And facing that fact is not to make you hopeless, but just the opposite. You see, the only hope you have is that you would realize that you can't fix this and that you would look to someone else to fix it for you. You can't overpower sin. You have to find hope with someone who can. someone who can take out of you that inner core of sin, that heart that is corrupt. Someone that can remove that from you and replace it with an inner core of you that is capable of good. It can't be renovated. It needs to be thrown away and replaced with something else. Well, you know, God Himself has provided that hope. He has supplied the very thing you need. He promised for generations that the day was coming when He would do this in the hearts of men. As the story unfolded, we realized it was in His Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent to die for sin, to pay the price, and who rose again victorious over sin. One of the beautiful promises is in Ezekiel 36. If you have your scripture handy there, turn to Ezekiel 36 and verse 23. Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That thing that you can't do, God has promised to do. He can take that corrupt heart out of you, put into you what you need, and give you His Spirit, and cause you to do good, not out of selfish self-interest, but out of love for Him. God promised to do it. And in the fullness of time, He sent His Son. Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a sinless, perfect life, gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin, died on the cross. Because He was pure, He could pay the price for those who would believe. And He paid it. And He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, God having accepted the sacrifice. Those who believe that and hope in it are given new hearts. Hearts that are not hopelessly bent toward evil, but hearts that can now live for God, capable of good. If you have not believed that message, that's where you have to begin. The corruption within your own heart is just as corrupt as the worst of what you saw in New Orleans last week. It just hadn't gotten out yet on that level. If you've not believed that message of hope in Jesus Christ, that's what you have to do. Pray for Him and ask, pray to Him and ask for mercy. God will give you what you need. And then live for Him. Proclaim His good news to those around you. New Orleans is a vivid reminder of the need for the gospel in this fallen world. And God is so gracious. He still saves. He placed many believers in New Orleans and all along the Gulf Coast who have been proclaiming the hope in Jesus Christ long before this tragedy came. People had a chance to hear it and repent. Many Christians reached out to those who were in most desperate need. They were called to repent by a gracious God, and many did repent. And then even in the arrival of that deadly storm, God's mercy was so apparent for those who would see it. Even though he had given time to repent, and so much time to repent, he still spared so many. Why did that storm slow down so much before it made landfall? But that God was being merciful. Why did it turn east just before that tidal surge would have hit New Orleans and destroyed it in an hour's time? Except for God's mercy. Oh, the floodwater came up, but it came up in the sunlight. People had time to scurry for shelter. They weren't destroyed in a moment as they might have been. God is so merciful, and he still saves. And if you believe the hope, if you believe the message of hope in Jesus Christ, then you need to take this gospel of God's mercy and God's salvation to a fallen world that needs it so bad, so desperately. They're not good people who are scared. They are corrupt to the core and in need of salvation. Now you tell me, what good is there if they miss the catastrophe and die in comfort one day still in their sins? This world is in the grip of evil and without hope. And they have no hope of being freed from that situation unless they hear the gospel. Now, being unaware of the danger they're in will make them more comfortable for a time. And their being more comfortable for a time will mean they'll be nicer to you if you don't witness to them. You won't be persecuted. Not as much. They'll be much more genial toward you if you don't make them think about the corruption that lies within. But how will they be helped in that? How will they hear of the hope? How will they know what to do? How will they ever cry out to God for mercy? Somebody has to tell them. We were warned about the storms. Water and the sewage and the chemicals and the death and all of it was incredibly accurate. But the Bible has warned us about the greater danger. Evil has this world in an eternal death grip. And the only hope is salvation in Jesus Christ. Two questions for you. Do you know him? Will you live for him? Let's bow together, please.